looking at Joshua chapter 10 in just a few minutes as we get into our lesson this morning. Certainly do appreciate all who are here. We have some who are visiting, and we're delighted that you have come. I want to encourage everyone to listen as we study from God's Word, understanding it is not the Word of men, but it is in truth the Word of God. One day we will stand before God and we will give an account based on what is written in the book and how we have lived our lives. And for that reason, it is of eternal importance that we not only know and try to understand God's will, but that we practice the will of God in our lives. We've been making a comparison the last two Sunday mornings between the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and our deliverance from sin and their ultimate entrance into the promised land, and comparing that with our ultimate entrance one day into heaven. In our first lesson, we pointed out the severity of the bondage of the children of Israel and how God, with a mighty hand, delivered them from Egyptian bondage and carried them through the Red Sea. And we saw in that a comparison to our severity of bondage of sin and how God has provided His Son Jesus Christ so that we can pass through the waters of baptism, and be forgiven of our sins. In our second lesson, we saw that although God provided for their every need while they were in the wilderness, that in reality, once they escaped Egypt, only two people who were 20 years of age or older entered into the promised land. And we saw in that a warning for us that though we may leave sin, it is possible for us to become ensnared in the devil's wiles and we lose our soul as well. Today I want us to bring the children of Israel into their entrance into Canaan, into the promised land. First of all, what I want us to see is what the promised land meant to those people. In the first place, it was a land where they would have rest. Not rest in the sense of inactivity. They were very busy. But it would be rest from their wanderings in the wilderness and the perils that they faced. Secondly, it was a land of victory. Victory over the problems of the wilderness. And once they entered into the land of Canaan, there was one victory after another. We're familiar with the victory at Jericho and then the victory at Ai, though there was a setback to begin with. And then when you come to Joshua chapter 10, as Tim read this morning, there are five kings of the Amorites, and they are coming together to fight against Gibeon. And Gibeon calls for help from the children of Israel. They begin to defeat the five kings. They're fleeing. God sends a hailstone and it destroys, kills many of them. And then this is where the sun stood still. I want us to take up the reading in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 10. After the defeat, the Bible says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day." And they were able to finish off the victory. When you consider the land of Canaan, excuse me, it was a land of beauty and a land of plenty. When the 12 spies went into the land, they came back and they reported that the land was everything that they had been told. In Numbers chapter 13, in verse 23, the Bible tells us, "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. So here is showing the wonderful plenty that existed in the land. In verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. The land of Canaan was a permanent home for the people. For 500 years, from the time that God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, he and his descendants had no permanent home. They were wanderers. They were wanderers in Canaan. And then they were wanderers in Egypt. And then they were wanderers in the wilderness. And finally, they have reached Canaan again. And as they came into the land of Canaan, they had a permanent home. And no doubt that meant a great deal to them. It was a place of God's presence. Over and over again, God says to them, I will be with you. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 5, as Joshua now has taken leadership, the Bible says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In verse 9 of that same chapter, the Lord says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now that's what Canaan meant to those people. It was a land of rest, a land of victory, a land of beauty and plenty. It was a permanent home. It was a place of God's presence. And I think all of us can surely appreciate the excitement that must have been theirs as they went into their promised land. The similarities between their promised land and the Bible description of heaven is a striking similarity. And yet, they had just a glimpse, just a shadow of what heaven will be. Let's look at it one step at a time. It's true that their land was a land of rest. The Bible refers to that. It's called that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Eventually, some of them did find some rest. But it's not the final, ultimate rest. Our rest, in which we are looking for, is the ultimate rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I'm also reminded of what John writes in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. When you think about the children of Israel, they enjoyed a victory. But their victories were over fleshly enemies. Whereas when we get to heaven, our victory will be over spiritual forces. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is who we will have conquered. And if we hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, that will be the greatest victory that anyone will have. The land of Canaan was a land of beauty. But the beauty of that land cannot begin to compare to our promised land, heaven. Heaven has beauty beyond compare. As we consider some things that the Bible has to say concerning heaven, in Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 10, John records, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Verse 18, "The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald." Here is describing that heavenly city. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb as its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." What a wonderful, wonderful description. Take your songbook out and turn to number 196, please. 196. How beautiful heaven must be. 196. Do me so. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining. No wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. The song of redemption is ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Theirs was a permanent dwelling. Our promised land, heaven, is not just permanent. It is eternal. We sing when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We have no less days to sing Thy praise than when we first begun. I heard an illustration once talking about trying to describe eternity. And what was said was this. If one bird removed one grain of the earth at a time, every 1,000 years, one grain every 1,000 years, by the time that bird had removed every grain from the earth, eternity will have just begun. Everlasting. All we know is time as it is now. A second, a minute, an hour, a day, a month, years. Eternity has no end. And that being the case, we have to lift our eyes above this world. And we have to see heaven. We are pilgrims. We are wanderers. We are sojourners here on this earth. And our goal is being in heaven. And that's what counts. That is all that counts. God promised to be with them in the land of Canaan. But in a very real sense, we will be in the presence of God and His Son in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 2, the Bible says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Surely, the thing that means the most to us is one day being in heaven. And the thing about being in heaven that will make it so wonderful is the fact that we will be in the presence of God Almighty. Turn to number 629 in your songbooks. Heaven, the place I long to be. 629. Though if heaven's a place where there be no pain. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I didn't get that started correctly. Let me try that again. Okay, let's try again. If heaven's a place where there be no pain, no sorrow, nor crying forever again, where saints and angels sing refrain, then that's the place I long to be. If heaven's a place with the streets of gold, where saved ones shall walk and never grow old, they're safe from harm in the shepherd's fold, then that's the place I long to be. If heaven's a place with its beauty rare, with pleasures and joys beyond all compare, eternal life with the Father's there, then that's the place I long to be. But most of all, it's my Lord to see, who shed His life's blood to set my soul free. Oh, heaven means so much to me. Yes, that's the place I long to be. When the children of Israel reached the promised land, they faced a great barrier. And that barrier was the Jordan River. It was not a shallow, quiet river. It was turbulent. Its banks were overflowing. And it must have been a dreaded sight. But with God's help, it was no barrier at all. In Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan." With God there, that barrier was no barrier. "Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." When we come to the end of life here on this earth, we too have a barrier. And that is death. I guess to some degree, there may be some, maybe dread is not the right word. It's lack of knowing, lack of experiencing death. And yet the Bible teaches us that God will help us over that barrier. In the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 15, makes this statement that is very, I started to say very precious. It is very precious. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." There's just not many things that the Bible talks about as being precious or describes as being precious. The death of a saint of the Lord is described as being precious. And if we can just learn to look upon death as that which takes us from the problems of this life, from the heartaches and the pain and the suffering and the crying. Death takes us from the problems of this life to a place where God is, where God will care for us and He will be with us. Who passed into the promised land? Well, first of all, those who left Egypt. They had to escape that bondage. Secondly, those who maintained their faith and trust in God. Again, most of the people failed. Who has the hope of passing through death into eternal life? Those who have left sin, the bondage of sin. Turn their backs on sin in obedience to the gospel of Christ. And they have received remission of their sins upon being baptized for the remission of their sins. And those who remain faithful to the Lord. And what that says is that we have to keep focused on the promised land. We cannot lose sight of the promised land. If we lose sight of the promised land, then we'll forget. As we looked last Sunday at 2 Peter chapter, we'll forget that we've been purged from our sins. So we need to focus on heaven. God will be with us. He provides all that we need. He provides forgiveness for His people as we sin. And when we get to the point of death, He will be there. And He will help us to make that transition from the land of the dying to the land of the living. And how thankful we need to be. The question is, how are things with your soul? How are things with my soul? Are things well with your soul? If not, and you understand that, then there is no reason for you to leave here this morning and things not being well with your soul. We want to encourage you to have the courage to do whatever is necessary in order to make your life right with God. I'm going to stand and sing for our encouragement.